Good morning. It is just a blessing to be with you this morning, to hear all that God is doing in your midst. I want to come to the Bible study. I wish I was here for this. To worship with you, I've been traveling a little bit in Africa. Our organization's working in Sierra Leone and just over the past year in Rwanda, and going into a lot of broken places and seeing and hearing lots of stories of those that are wounded. And so hearing and praying and singing today of God's restoration, it's a prophetic sign and prayer for all of those that I've been amongst in the last month. Can we start the PowerPoint? Let's hope it works. There it is. Okay, so yes, the organization I'm with is called Word Made Flesh, and I know many of you now, after just hearing me speak and getting to know me a little bit, and now having some of this fellowship, some of this congregation come and join us in our ministry, you're learning more about us, and we do appreciate your prayers, your support. If you're wanting to get on our prayer list and hear more about us, just let me know. I can give you contact information on that. Our organization, we exist to serve Jesus amongst the poor. We're not serving the poor directly. We're serving Jesus in the hope and expectation that the one who says, whatever you do to the least of these, you do unto me, will guide us. And God ultimately, through Jesus, will meet the needs of those that are vulnerable and broken. We were really fortunate to have Donald and Roy and Jerry and John and Jan all come out here this last week, and Vicky, and this last summer and serve with us. And as you know, they were very energetically coming to minister. We got lots of done. It was a productive week. Now John, he insists that this was a time of prayer. And John, really, I don't know anyone else that prays so much. This was a prayer meeting. They think they had this prayer meeting. But no, we really did get some work done. We have community centers work in a very impoverished area, an area that's a floodplain of the Danube, where those that can't afford housing up on the hill will build their homes in this community. And in this area, we're trying to be a sign of the kingdom of God. And so it was great to just be with the kids and to have really just part of this body being the hands and feet of Jesus amongst children in need. And so, again, we thank you for that, and we hope that you continue just to keep us in your prayers and continue to support us. This morning, so I was praying about what to share, and in past years, I've been given kind of a title or a theme on which to speak, and this time it was kind of open. And so I was praying, and I was going in one direction, and then just last week, I sensed like God would have me share about our identity in Christ. And so this morning, we'll reflect a little bit on who we are in Christ. What do you say when someone comes up and asks you who you are? Who are you? What's your answer? It's really hard to define. If we're introducing someone, we're saying this is who they are, we'll often talk about what they do, where they live, who their family is. I think in Scripture, and especially today, we'll look at Matthew 3 and 4 and see what God says about who we are. These chapters, Matthew 3 and 4, they're paradigmatic. They show us, Jesus is speaking to us about who we are. Jesus is actually representing Israel in these passages. He is fulfilling all that Israel is called to be. And we'll see this by looking at some texts from Deuteronomy, especially chapters 6, 7, 8, and 9. But the main thing is to see that Jesus is representing us. Yeah. So we'll read this against this backdrop from Deuteronomy. In the text in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, it's where Israel is ready to go into the promised land. Yeah. And Moses is reviewing their history. Their history of deliverance and wandering through the desert, through the wilderness, their temptations, their failures, and their formation. Now, where Israel fails, Jesus is victorious, fulfilling all that they're intended to be. So, we find Jesus in the Jordan. This is from Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Now, in Deuteronomy, as they're waiting to enter into the promised land, as they're waiting to cross the Jordan, Moses reviews their past years. Jesus, now representing Israel, walks into the Jordan, preparing to announce the kingdom of God is here. After this long exile, this long wait, still under occupation, you know, the Roman soldiers are around. Jesus knows that he is the Messiah, the King, the Son of God. At this moment of climax in world history, the Father declares, this is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Now, this is a fundamental declaration. It's the core of who Jesus is. Now remember, Jesus here is representing us, beloved. When we talk about belovedness, when we talk about love, we're not talking about sentimentality or romanticism. When God tells someone, you are beloved, when God says, I love you, this is the most intimate truth that a person will ever know. It's the most intimate truth revealed to a person. Now, the ultimate spiritual temptation is to doubt this fundamental truth and trust in alternative identities. God says, the Father says, this is my Son, the Beloved. There we go. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. My Son. We're talking about who we belong to. God is Father. We, daughters and sons. We remember that on many occasions, God calls Israel his son. In the passages we're looking at in Deuteronomy 8:5, he talks about disciplining the son. Know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a son, so the Lord your God disciplines you, your sons, daughters, chosen sons and daughters. So we see in Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 7, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. It was not because you were more numerous than other peoples that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath that he swore to your ancestors, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We're chosen. We're loved. Not because we deserve it. Yeah? Not because we deserve it. Not because we are good, but because God is good. So this is the profound grace. It's very profound. There's nothing so good you can do to earn it. There's nothing so bad that you can do to change it. God loves you no matter what. Do you believe it? It's hard for me to believe this. This is a struggle. We're bombarded by messages from all sides. But God's word says, this is my Son, my Beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. There's a boy that's been coming to our center named Danielle. He's been coming for a couple of years. Over Christmas, we had this big celebration that went late into the evening, and Danielle came. He was complaining of a bad headache. He looked ill. We asked him if he had eaten that day. We'd asked him if he had any conflicts, any fights. He said no. After we set him aside, There we go. It's getting ahead of me. After we set him aside from the other kids, Daniel started to tell us that he was upset because his mother had told him that she was coming home for Christmas. His mother, it's rumored that she's doing sex work in Italy, and this might seem outrageous, but just so you know, almost all of the girls that we're working with and in relationship with are, you know, would consider this because of lack of opportunity, because of lack of money. She'd promised Danielle that she was coming home for Christmas. Now, Danielle's mother, she had gotten pregnant and actually wanted to have an abortion, but his grandmother intervened and said, "I'll disown you if you do go ahead with this abortion." And so after his mother brought him to term, she left him with his grandmother. And he's been raised by her, but still longing for his mom and deeply wounded by this abandonment. And Daniel told us on Christmas that he'd put a lot of hope in his mom's promise that she would come home for Christmas, even though she had broken countless promises before. And that morning, in the midst of an argument with his grandmother, the truth came out. Daniel's mother was not coming home this time either. And so Daniel had a powerful emotional reaction. He started to sob uncontrollably. The grandmother wanted to call the ambulance, but he wanted to come to the center for the Christmas party. And he came, he had this headache, he had an elevated pulse, and we talked about bringing him to the hospital to a doctor. He said he would just run away. He wanted to be with us and the other kids at the center. And after he calmed down a little bit, he began to talk, even through tears, about how he missed his mom. He remembers the good times that he'd had with her, even though they were few, and that made him suffer the more. Now, life with his grandmother isn't easy either. He feels marginalized and excluded. He lives with other relatives. His uncle is often saying that he eats too much or that it's too expensive to keep him. And so he'll wander out in the daytime and hang around little food shops where when no one's looking, he might ask for food. He's telling us this in confidence and very ashamed. But sometimes he would only eat once a day, and that would be at the center. And so he tried to eat as much as he could. This reminds us of one of the partner organizations that we have in Los Angeles. A new community of Word Made Flesh has been there working in an inner city. And this priest, Father Boyle, he's been working there for a number of years. And he talks about this one evening in the middle of the night when a former gang member had called him up. And he'd just come out of prison. And he was talking to Father Boyle. And he said, "You know, I really did think of you as my father. Not just a priest, but you've been a father to me." But his question was, "Have you thought of me as a son?" This is the question that we have from those like Daniel. And we come to this story in Matthew where we see Jesus representing us. Say, we have a father. We are beloved. We are sons and daughters. We are chosen. Who are you? This is who you are, beloved. Sometimes we need to declare this word to one another. And so right now, if you just tell the person next to you that you are God's beloved. That was pretty good. That was pretty good. Now you have to say this with a bit more conviction. And so on the person on the other side, you say, "Now, you are God's beloved." Okay, this is better. This is better. This is God's word for you today. Yeah, you're God's beloved. Yeah. It's our task to continue to hear this word, to be guided by it. Yeah. Who we are, the beloved, to whom we belong, we are chosen sons, daughters of God. This indicates what we do, indicates where we go. Deuteronomy, we have this famous prayer, the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Moses says that we are loved, so we love. Our love is rooted, it's grounded in God's love. God's love is the life spring of our love. Moses says, "Hear, listen, listen." The other instance, when the Father gives this declaration about the identity of Jesus, is on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says, "This is my son. This is my beloved. Listen to him. listen. The word listen, to hear in English, it's connected to the word obey. Yeah. We have to hear to know who we are. We have to hear to know what to do, how to act. Our word obedience, it comes from this word, to hear. So we hear who we are. It gives us direction in how we act. This morning, we're to listen, to hear. We are God's beloved. Jesus comes out of the waters, still representing us. Sorry about this. I sometimes am technologically challenged. But you can find that in a dictionary. We have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It's a Trinitarian image. Now we think of the Spirit's anointing, power, authority, yeah, for life, for communion, guidance. We think of the Spirit empowering us to witness the gifts of the Spirit. We want to be guided by the Spirit. Is there anyone here that wants to be led by the Spirit? Who wants to be led by the Spirit into the desert? It's hard to say yes to God. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Yeah. The Spirit is leading in and through the desert for our formation. Think of Israel, 40 years of wandering. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. In the desert, they're recalling this time of wandering, this time of hunger, this time of provision. They are formed into the people of God in the wilderness. Jesus, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. We also recall Moses went up the mountain to receive the stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord made with you. I remained on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses says, I neither ate bread nor drank water. Now, in these rough places, in the inhospitable places, in the thirst and the hunger, God forms a people. In Jesus, God is teaching us, showing us how to live as human beings, what it means to be a human being. In Galați, in Romania, it's a broken down, corrupt, rusting, old steel town. As I said, we're living and working primarily in a floodplain, in impoverished neighborhoods, abandoned places of the empire, places that we don't want to go. But we find that God is there. God is in Galilee, not in Rome. God is in a manger, not on a throne. God is on the streets, not in palaces. Among the poor and the lost, not among the powerful and luxurious. Is this the God you're following? Are you finding him in the abandoned places of the empire? The places where the worldly kingdoms cast aside and count worthless. Now, in the desert, Jesus is tempted. We're reminded of the first Adam being tempted by the serpent, the enemy, who takes God's word and twists scripture, saying you can be like God, making false promises. Now again, where the first Adam failed, the last Adam succeeds. So we come to the first temptation. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again, this text from Deuteronomy, the background. Jesus taking the word of God and correcting these false interpretations, these false citations of the enemy. We recall Israel in their wanderings. They had the manna. They received manna from heaven, but still they murmured. Still they complained. They had God's provision every day, but it was not enough. Now Jesus says, sorry, I'm behind. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. This is his bread. And Jesus is battling with what some of the spiritual leaders call programs of happiness. Programs of happiness. They're methods of trying to fulfill ourselves apart from God. This first program of happiness is for security and survival. They say that our security and survival mode is at the back of our brain. We're not using our frontal cortex. We're not making healthy decisions. It's fight or flight. What we need to make sure that we survive. Yeah. The temptation is, I am what I do. What we ask people when we first meet them, what do you do? It says so much about who we are. When we're too immersed in our job and our responsibilities and we say, I am what I do. When our vocation is conflated with our occupation. When what I do identifies who I am. Hear God's truth. You are not what you do. You are the beloved no matter what you do. You cannot earn God's love. You cannot change it. So if you would just tell the person next to you, you are not what you do. And Jesus, he resists this temptation. Jesus is victorious. His identity is not in what he does. Of all the people, perfect life, his identity is not in what he does. He refuses to live for himself and for his own survival and security. He says, if you want to follow me, give away your life. Pick up your cross. Follow. He chooses solidarity with the hungry over satisfying his own appetites. Now, later, it's amazing. Jesus does perform these miracles of taking a few loaves of bread and dividing them and feeding masses of people. Yeah. But it's for others, not for himself. And it's a foretaste of the messianic banquet that comes through the cross. We, a couple times during the year, if it's International Day of the Child or Easter or Christmas, we'll have big banquets. It's fun. The kids enjoy it. We all like a good party. But our prayer is that they would be signs and foretastes of the messianic banquet. This Christmas, at this time of celebration, Florin, or Daniel, this boy here, he says, after he told us about his mom and his hurts and his wounds, we'd asked him, is it okay if we pray, if we bring God into this discussion? And Daniel said, of course. He said, yes. And after we prayed and prayed for him, he also prayed and he says, Lord, help me to go on. Help me to keep going to school and bring mom home. It's these times where we are together celebrating but also longing for what God is wanting to do in the world. We are not what we do. The next temptation Jesus has taken to this temple. And the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. But Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to a test. This is the temptation to do the miraculous. We're reminded again of Israel who murmured until God caused the water to flow from the rock. Now, this temple doesn't give us an idea of how busy it was. This was the marketplace. This is the place where everyone was. Jesus is taken up to the top. Tempted to throw himself off. What a great spectacle that would have been. Who could have denied that he was God's chosen when the angel saved him? the program of happiness here is affection and esteem. Yeah. If you would just feel the way you need to feel, if you just are the person that you feel you need to be, you'll be satisfied. The temptation here is, I am what others say about me. I am what others say about me. We are bombarded by this today with Twitter, Facebook, right? We love for people to hear us, to like us, to say good things about us. We love it when we get praised in the media. We have a platform for being up here in front, or we have good jobs and people say nice things about us. But we think about the Pharisee who walked up to the top of the mountain and was praying, and he says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. He doesn't say good things about the sinner, about the Gentile, about the woman, about a slave. Thank you that I'm not a sinner. We hear this. Buy this today, you'll be satisfied. Use this, people will say nice things about you. One of the girls that's been coming to our center for the past 4 years, Anna, glorious smile, but very persecuted in her own home. She heard her father say repeatedly that she wished she had been a boy. Her mother is often saying that her sister is the smart one. When Anna's mother has been sick and she has diabetes, Anna will often stay home and care for her and miss school. She's often one that's the most caring for other children at the center. She's almost always smiling. Despite all of the negative messages that she's got consistently at home, she's teaching us that we are not what others say about us. We come to the next temptation. Kingdoms of this world. So again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showered him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Now we have echoes again of that golden calf and making an idol that would perform, that would give them power. The program of happiness here, we're promised we can control, we have power, we will be happy. The temptation, I am what I have. I am what I have. We're so attracted to power. Right? We'll often say, if I was prime minister, if I was director, if I was on the council, if I had power, or if I had $1 million, this is this temptation. If I had, I am what I have. Jesus refuses this idolatry. In fact, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. A few weeks before Christmas, this girl, Julie, she wanted to go visit her brother, who you see in these images, Stefan. Stefan has been put in a juvenile detention center. And Julian and her brother Stefan, they'd grown up at our center. They lost their father from cancer, and a year later, their mother from cancer. They're being raised by a grandmother who's hard of hearing and just not being very well cared for. Stefan dropped out of our program last year, and he got into a bad crowd, was starting to steal during the day and using drugs, and Julie would see them using drugs and not eating for days on end, wanted to intervene when a drug dealer came, but was afraid if the police would, what the repercussions would be. So her brother was caught and sent to juvenile center, and Julie, she doesn't have very much money. But out of the little allocation that she gets for school, the little savings that she'd had over a few months, she bought clothing and food for her brother and wanted to go see him. Now, if she would have taken the buses, it would probably take 6 hours. We talked to a friend from church, and he had actually met the Lord in prison. And he says, thanks for the opportunity, and he drove us, 3-hour trip. But we're so moved by Julie, who is continuing in school. She's joined the youth group, and she's using the little that she has to bless her brother. Again, Julie, she's teaching us, I am not what I have. So why don't we say this also to the person next to us? You are not what you have. You are not what others say about you. Jesus cites the word of God. This is the weapon Jesus uses. He says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, it's worshiping God who is the source of our love. Jesus won't let the truth of God be twisted or spun by the enemy's lies. Now, you are God's beloved. Your identity has changed. At the fall, our identity is distorted, and we're bound up in this. We think we are what we have. We are what others say about us. We are what we do. Yeah? And this breaks our relationships with God. Yeah? We have this spiritual poverty. It breaks our relationship with others, and it breaks our relationships with the rest of creation. Yeah? We're estranged from one another. We're abusive to one another. We're hurt. We're in broken relationships. But when your identity is restored, when we start to live into these truths that we are God's chosen, we are God's beloved, when our identity is restored, we then start to restore our relationships. And those that are our friends, family, neighbors, strangers, enemies, we learn how to love them. Those that are areas where we're working, the creation that we're called to steward, we're doing it in such a way that it is fostering health and life for those that God loves. This is a responsibility. Yeah. Being God's beloved is not a privilege. It's a responsibility to live restored lives. God says, listen. Hear the voice. It's the voice of the Father that says, you are beloved. You are not what you do. If you're wrestling with this, if you sense that your identity is conflated in what you do, God says, be still, stop, know that I am God. This frees us. We can do something else. We are not what we do. You are not what you do. You are who God created you to be. Beloved, you're not what others say about you. You're not what others say about you. If you're wrestling with this, think about downward mobility. Think about being in places where you're not with your friends. You may be in places where people don't agree with you. They won't talk very nicely about you. Very freeing. You are not what others say about you. You are what God says about you. God says he is well pleased with you. You are not what you have. You are not what you have. If you're wrestling with this, the action is very simple. Give it away. Give it away. Very freeing. You are not what you have. You are who has you. You are God's. God says you are my beloved. The power to resist these temptations that we're constantly bombarded with, the power to resist having our identities formed and shaped by other voices is in reading, hearing, believing, knowing our place in God's story. God says you are beloved. This is responsibility, not privilege. We have the task to know that we are God's beloved and to help others discover their belovedness, to meet God, to know God as Father, as good, as gracious, as lover. We're called to go into the abandoned places of worldly empires. Go into the desert. So many people need to hear and to know and to experience God's love. So we'll close with the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer of the beloved. You'll hear in this prayer now messages, texts from the readings that we've done today. So pray with me. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And deliver us from evil. We have to do a comma, sorry. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the power, and the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.